All right. Well, let's read then from Exodus chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. We're going to read all the way through to verse 20. So just the eighth plague, which is the plague of locusts. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may perform these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I made a mockery of the Egyptians, and how I performed my signs among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory. They shall cover the surface of the land, so that no one will be able to see the land. They will also eat the rest of what has escaped, what is left to you from the hail. And they will eat every tree which sprouts for you out of the field. Then your houses shall be filled, and the houses of your servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, something which neither your fathers nor your grandfathers have seen from the day that they came upon the earth until this day." And he turned and went out from Pharaoh. Pharaoh's servants said to him, "How long will this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not realize that Egypt is destroyed?" So Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh. And he said to them, "Go serve the Lord your God." "Who are the ones who are going?" Moses said, "We shall go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds we shall go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord." Then he said to them, "Thus may the Lord be with you if ever I let you and your little ones go. Take heed, for evil is in your mind. Not so. Go now, the men among you, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desire." So they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come up on the land of Egypt and eat every plant of the land, even all that the hail has left." So Moses stretched out his staff over the land of Egypt, and the Lord directed an east wind on the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. The locusts came up over all the land of Egypt and settled in all the territory of Egypt. They were very numerous. There had never been so many locusts, nor would there be so many again. For they covered the surface of the whole land, so that the land was darkened. And they ate every plant of the land and all the fruit of the trees that the hail had left. Thus nothing green was left on tree or plant of the field through all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh hurriedly called for Moses and Aaron and said, "I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore please forgive my sin only this once, and make supplication to the Lord your God that he would only remove this death from me." He went out from Pharaoh and made supplication to the Lord. So the Lord shifted the wind to a very strong west wind, which took up the locusts and drove them into the Red Sea. Not one locust was left in all the territory of Egypt, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the sons of Israel go. Today we're considering the eighth plague. And through this plague, we're going to focus on God's sovereignty. Now, in a sense, you could have focused on that in any one of the plagues. But I think in this section brings out some things that we should note about God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty means his rule or his reign. The fact that he is king. He's the one in control over all the earth. There is not one thing outside of his control. That's what we mean by the sovereignty of God. And there are three points that we're going to look at today. And the first is that God's sovereignty brings comfort. Although it might be a rather threatening message to many, it brings comfort to God's people. The second point, that God's sovereignty cannot be shared. Namely, here with Pharaoh, but neither with anybody else. And then thirdly, we're going to consider that God's sovereignty reaches to the heart of man. That it's not restricted to a particular domain. So we're going to think about that in the last point. So let's think together of God's sovereignty. And the first thing that it brings comfort, I'm drawing that from verses 1 and 2. In verses 1 and 2, we have God stating his purpose for judging Egypt. The Lord had multiple purposes in judging Egypt. We saw last time a few of those. We saw that God had a purpose for Egypt and Pharaoh, but also he had a larger purpose for the world. But here, in these verses, there's a purpose particularly for God's people. We see that in verses 1 and 2. It says this, is the message that God gave to Moses. Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I may perform these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing, or literally in the ears of your son and your grandson, how I made a mockery of the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. Now notice in these words that we've just read, God says, I've hardened Pharaoh's heart and the heart of his servants, that... And that. Now the word that in the first two instances is a Hebrew word that indicates purpose. It indicates purpose. Now, what is the Lord's purpose for his people as he hardened Pharaoh? Well, the Lord hardened Pharaoh so that he will make a lasting lesson of him. Now, we've seen this before. If Pharaoh rolled over after the first plague, it wouldn't have made much of a story. Not such a story that would be remembered throughout all of the generations. But in this, God was going to do something worthy of telling the kids and the grandkids. And God expected that they would. He expected that, particularly this maybe refer to Moses, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your grandson how I made a mockery, or other translations say brought destruction on Egypt. Now, But it's important for us to see that this was not simply a great story. This was not a story just to, you know, tell your grandchildren, a fun, entertaining story. That wasn't God's purpose. Rather, it was to teach a theological lesson. That is, it was an event that taught about God. God was revealing himself in history so all could see, particularly his people. And we're told what that theological lesson was. Toward the end of the second verse, that you may know that I am the Lord. Now, this is a note about God's sovereignty. Now, he's telling and reminding his people that he is the sovereign one. I am the Lord. The word Lord we've seen before is based on the Hebrew verb to be, the one who is, the existent one. But also comes to mean that he is the one in control. And that's what's happening throughout this story. He is showing to his people, in a sense, once and for all, that he is in control. It's not powerful nations and it's not powerful men. God is in control. And this is something that you and I need to remember. We need to remember this on a daily basis. God is in control. And that means you and I are not in control. But it also means that the people of God ought never to worry about people like Pharaoh. People like Pharaoh in our lives, people like Pharaoh in our day. We are not to live in dread of them. God's showing, he makes, as this translation puts it, a mockery. He shows that they have no real power at all. And so it is in our day. The powerful people of our day have no real power. It's all under God. God is free to do what he wants. At the click of his fingers, their power is removed from them. And that's part of the book of Daniel, isn't it? God raises up empires and then brings them low. And that's what God is demonstrating here. So we as the people of God ought not to get in a flap over what might be happening in our day. Oh yes, concern, of course. We're concerned for our world. We're concerned what might happen to our children. But we know that the Lord is sovereign, don't we? That's fundamental to our faith. Who's king? God's king. Jesus is on the throne. That's our starting point through thinking about anything. And so, though, in one sense, we take seriously what's happening in our world today and in our own state today. We take that seriously, but not too seriously, in another sense. Because we know in God's time, any that rise up against God's people will be put down. It's as simple as that. God's sovereignty. It brings comfort, but there's something further too. There's something further in this name, I am the Lord. It does point to his control, his power, his self-existence. He's the only existent one. But it also conveys the idea that God is faithful to his promises. God is faithful to his promises. He made promises to Abraham, and he's about to fulfill those promises. What does that mean for us? Well, it means that God is not simply ruler over all events. He's the ruler for his people. He has made promises to us. He's made promises to you. He's made promises to be your father, to protect you and provide for you. He's promised to care for you. And these stories teach this lesson. There's no truth, I don't think, that brings such comfort to know that the God who is over all is for us, that he watches over us day and night. That's what Psalm 121 says. He never slumbers or sleeps. He's like a parent watching over his child while they sleep. No harm will come to them. And you're his child if you trust in Jesus today. This God of all power is protecting you. Has that come home? Has that come home to your heart? This God of all power is protecting you. So we read in 1 Peter before, what is there to harm you? What is there to harm you? That's the question Peter asks to those Christians who are suffering persecution. In 1 Peter chapter 3, notice what he says. Verse 13, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you're blessed. And so he says, and do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify or set apart Christ as Lord in your heart. You see, it's the same thing. Set apart Christ as Lord. He's Lord. And those, you don't fear anybody else. There's great comfort in this truth for the people of God. God is sovereign. He's the king. And you're under his protecting hand. Well, the second thing for this morning, God's sovereignty cannot be shared. God's sovereignty cannot be shared. We're looking at verses 3 to 11. Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh, and they delivered the message that God gave to them. And they ask a question of Pharaoh, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Pharaoh was not willing to accept God's sovereignty. He was not willing to accept that God was king. He wouldn't humble himself. He wouldn't come lay down his pride. He thought he was more than what he was. He thought, well, people bow down to me, but I bow down to none. What foolish self-deception that made him willing to take on God. But of course, Pharaoh's not alone in his folly. It seems that most in our day refuse to humble themselves. How many go to their grave refusing to acknowledge the sovereignty of God, holding on to their foolish pride, the authority, the right to rule over their own lives. I'm going to hold on to this right down to my last breath. I'm going to defy God. It's common, isn't it? Common. Even people upon their deathbed can be still so proud and stubborn, refusing to acknowledge that God is king and they are under him. How foolish. If they but humbled themselves and stopped fighting this God, they would find him to be a kind and forgiving and generous God. And instead they refuse. They refuse to acknowledge God and they lose everything. Everything. I hope none of us are refusing to humble ourselves before God. He is the Lord. He is sovereign. And you can't resist his sovereignty. One day it'll catch up to you. So Pharaoh's digging in his heels, refusing to submit to God. And so, another plague. And this time it's the plague of locusts. Now this plague may not seem as threatening as some of the others. You think of that hail, those rocks falling down out of heaven and striking people dead. But Pharaoh and his servants saw the danger that the locusts posed. Notice what it says. It says that they came to eat what the hail had left. Verse 5, it says in the middle of the verse, they will also eat the rest of what has escaped and what has left you from the hail, and they will eat every tree which sprouts for you out of the field. Last time when we looked at the plague of hail, there was a little statement in there that not all of the crops had been destroyed. And that gave Pharaoh hope. The hail has left enough for us to still eat. But the locusts came and ate all of that. So Pharaoh understood that they would have no food, and that this would certainly lead to famine. And so Pharaoh's servants urged him to let Israel go in verse 7. How long, they said, will this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not realize that Egypt is destroyed? So Pharaoh, this must have got Pharaoh thinking, and he listened somewhat to his servants, and he brought Moses and Aaron back. But again, Pharaoh was not willing to let them go. They may not come back. He didn't want to hand them over to God, in a sense. He wanted to keep them on a leash. He would let some go, but only so far, and so he'd be guaranteed of them returning. And so in verses 8 to 11, we see Pharaoh trying to make a deal with Moses, with God, something of a compromise. He would give a little, and God would give a little, and they'd come to a happy arrangement. But Moses knew he couldn't alter God's demands, because God was not about to share his authority over his people. He did not acknowledge the authority of Pharaoh at all. He said, they're my people, not yours. He was no co-ruler. And so Pharaoh must acknowledge this. But of course, Pharaoh was not willing. He wanted to make a deal with God, make a bargain. He will come some way and God will come part of the way. They'd meet in the middle. But as I said before, God does not share his sovereignty. And it's something we must realize, because many, I think, like Pharaoh, want to have a bargain with God, do some deal with him. So many do not like God's absolute terms, his uncompromising demands. He's too authoritarian. He demands too much of us. But maybe if we give a little, that'll satisfy him. Maybe we can meet halfway. So many people think this way about God. If I give God a little bit, then he'll be satisfied. And I can still retain authority, some authority over my life. You know, I don't have to give him everything. I'll just give him something, and that'll keep him happy. Maybe if I become religious, or if I give to the poor, maybe if I pray a little, or start going to church occasionally, then God will be satisfied with that. Satisfied with me giving up a little bit, acknowledging a little bit of his sovereignty, but while maintaining my own. We must see that God doesn't do deals. God doesn't do deals. We can't alter his commands. His authority is absolute. We either accept his authority or we reject it. But we can't do a 50-50. So we must ask ourselves, you know, are we a bit like Pharaoh at times, wanting to do a deal with God? Give him something, but then hold back something for ourselves. Have you really bowed to his authority? See, really it is an either or. You can't have both. You can't bow a little and while retaining some authority over your life yourself. To put it this way, he is either your king or he is not. And if he is your king, that kingship is total, isn't it? Over all of your life, not part of your life. Well, let's move on then to the last point. God's sovereignty reaches to the heart. Verses 12 to 20. Here we read of the locust coming. The locust came and they ate everything. Obviously, we see here Pharaoh had a choice. What was he going to do? Was he going to let Israel go or not? Was he going to choose to let Israel go? Was he going to choose the plague? Of course, he chose the latter, and it was devastating. Verse 15 gives us a summary of what happened. For they covered the surface of the whole land, so that the land was darkened, and they ate every plant of the land and all the fruit of the trees that the hail had left. Thus nothing green was left on tree or plant of the field through all the land of Egypt. Now, what was Pharaoh to do? He saw he had to do something to stop this destruction. He saw where this was headed. He saw what the result would be. In verse 17, he asked Moses to remove it, and he says, make supplication to the Lord your God that he would only remove this death from me. This death. He saw where it was headed. It spelled death. And so in desperation, Pharaoh asked forgiveness this once. Now, in a sense, Pharaoh may have been somewhat sincere. He may truly have been distraught over this. He may have been brought to a sense of desperation, but of course it didn't last. It was only as long as the affliction was present. Pharaoh did what he thought was necessary to manage the situation. So it was only to get rid of the locusts. You could say that his sorrow was certainly not a godly sorrow. It was a sorrow for the locusts. He wasn't really sorry to God. And so we see again at the end of this, Pharaoh was unchanged. He had the same heart. Who can change this man's heart? That's the question we're brought to. This guy is totally headstrong, totally immovable. What will change him? The whole land of Egypt is being destroyed. Who can change God, this man's heart? Well, of course, it's only God. Notice how it ends here. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the sons of Israel go. He hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now, we've discussed that a lot in our time as we've been working our way through, because it's, you know, something of a recurring phrase, the state of Pharaoh's heart. It was hardened. Sometimes Pharaoh hardened his own heart. But now, in these latter plagues, it starts to be the Lord hardened his heart. But what does it mean? Well, one thing it means is that he is the Lord of the heart. He is the Lord of the heart. That's what Paul derives from this in Romans chapter 9. He says, God will have compassion on whom he'll have compassion, and he'll harden whom he'll harden. He is the Lord of the heart. In other words, there is no place that is outside the bounds of God's control. Sometimes people talk as if somehow we've got to give God permission to enter our heart to do work there. God is not restricted. God doesn't ask Pharaoh permission. Do you mind if I do something to your heart? There is no place that God cannot touch. Now, in this story, it's rather negative, rather negative. It's disastrous for Pharaoh. But from another point of view, this brings hope to us. For this reason, we all need to change. We all need to change. Not simply our outward behavior. We need a heart change. But by nature, we're just like Pharaoh. We read the story of Pharaoh and shake our head and go, what's going on with this guy? But he is just like us, left to ourselves. We cannot change ourselves. We cannot change our own heart. It is beyond our power, but it is not beyond the Lord's power. God proposed not to change Pharaoh's heart. It seems that one of the reasons was that was Pharaoh's pride. But if we humble ourselves before God, he will work in our hearts to change us from within. If we seek God and ask for him to have mercy upon us and to change our heart, he will not turn us away. He won't harden our hearts. He will so work in our hearts to work in them new desires, taking away the old sinful desires for selfish pleasure, for self-centered living. And he'll put new desires in our heart to live for this great sovereign king. He'll change our will. He'll make us more and more willing to do his will if we but ask him. He'll take away our stubbornness from us and deal with our pride. These are things only God can do, because he alone is sovereign over the heart of men. And he can do what we can't do. His sovereignty reaches right down into our hearts, into your heart and mine heart. And that gives hope for people who by nature are like Pharaoh, who have hard hearts. So I hope today, as we've considered briefly this subject of God's sovereignty, we've been challenged in some ways, but also greatly encouraged by it. The sovereignty of God is indeed a great threat to rebels. A great threat. It tells them that they've got no hope at all. But to those that willingly yield to God, It's a message of great comfort and hope. And I hope that that will be for all of us this morning. Amen. We're going to sing together after we pray. Hallelujah, praise Jehovah. Let us just pray. Oh, Father, Lord, we thank you for these wonderful stories that should be engraved upon our hearts and minds. If ever we're in doubt of who is ruling this world, we can come back and we can see. Lord, may we be unshaken in this. Lord, we pray that these truths would be upon each of our hearts, and we will grow to be so greatly comforted in the knowledge that you are the sovereign one, the one who has absolute rule even over our own hearts. And we pray, Lord, that in your kindness you may work in these hearts of ours and change us, that you would not, Lord, in judgment harden them, that in mercy you would soften them. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.